as I speak to you on the subject, teach us to pray. Now, the person here who is not vitally, personally interested in my subject must be woefully lacking in any knowledge of the grace of God. And the person who feels that he has no strong need in this area, I believe, is a stranger to a knowledge of himself and of God. And the person who feels that he's qualified to speak or teach on this subject reveals his absolute and total ignorance of the subject. And the person who fails to see the great importance of our subject tonight, teach me to pray, is certainly a stranger to God's ways and God's purposes. Now here in chapter 11 of Luke's gospel, this is the request. The disciples said unto him, verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, as I looked strongly at this statement, this question, this request, Lord, teach us to pray, I determined that it could be asked, and it is asked by me personally in three different ways. First of all, my request would be, Lord, teach me the way to pray. Now, there's a way to approach God. I don't know that many people are aware of it, conscious of it, know anything about it. But there's a way to approach God in prayer. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. If you'll turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, now this statement in Ecclesiastes, in one form or another, is repeated again and again and again in the Word of God. Lord's in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, listen to it. Ecclesiastes 5, 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything or any word before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Be still, he said, and know that I'm God. And then I looked over here in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. This came to my mind. Moses had a face-to-face confrontation with God in Exodus, chapter 3. And the Lord spoke to him in Exodus 3. You remember he came to the burning bush, the bush that burnt and was not consumed. And verse 4 of Exodus 3 says, And when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see the bush, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I don't know but what we need to learn how to pray. And when I say how, I mean the way to pray, the way to approach God, the way to approach the awesome, holy presence of the living God in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of reverence, a spirit of fear, and yet with a spirit of boldness, knowing that through the blood of Christ, through the sacrifice of our Redeemer, we are admitted into the presence of God. But as Moses came there to the burning bush, he went through the process of putting off his shoes because he was, God said, on holy ground. I wonder if we wouldn't be wise to, as we came to God in prayer, no matter what the occasion, to take just a moment to put off our shoes. Instead of rushing into the presence of God like we would rush into the presence of a man. God said in Psalm 50, "Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself." And I've heard people, sentimental, emotional people, after someone prays, they say, "Wasn't that a beautiful prayer? He talked to God just like he was talking to one of us." I don't want to talk to God like I'm talking to one of you. Because God's not like us. He's not one of us. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways," saith God. I don't want a son or a daughter approaching me like they would approach one of their companions. I'm the father. I'm not the buddy. I'm not the companion. I occupy a position that is to be treated with more respect than the playmate. And so it's really not complimentary of your prayer or my prayer when someone says he's talking to God like he would talk to one of us. And I want God to teach me, the Lord Jesus to teach me, the way to pray. And then I would ask this another way, "Lord, teach me the way to pray." And then I would ask, "Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray." We need to be taught the importance of prayer, the place of prayer in God's divine program, the blessings of prayer. Prayer is not only a duty, it's a privilege. Prayer is not only a responsibility, it's a fulfillment of a need. There's no way to have a real relationship with God and not have a prayer life. It can't be done. John Bunyan said that prayer is the breath of the child of God. I'm really not interested in organized prayer. I'm interested in spontaneous prayer. I'm really not interested in community prayer. I'm interested in communion prayer. That prayer that comes as a result of a broken heart. That prayer that comes as a result of a burden. That prayer that comes as a result of feeling not just my need, that would be selfish, but somebody else's need. Not to call someone's name in prayer because he asked you to, but because he didn't ask you to. "Lord, teach me to pray." It's a poor report on any of us if we can go through the day without crying unto God. It's a sad, sad situation. It's a terribly dried up spiritual condition if we have gone through this day and not felt the need of his hand. I wouldn't give you 10 cents for this thing of setting times to pray or length of prayer. Spontaneous prayer is what we need. We need to be taught by the Spirit of God our inability and insufficiency and our weakness. And the weaker we become, the more we'll pray. The greater my need, the more I'm going to cry to God. And the weaker I see myself, the more I'm going to depend upon him. Peter only cried for help when he realized he couldn't help himself. And then I think this request might be presented another way. "Lord, teach me the way to pray." "Lord, teach me to pray." And then watch this now. "Lord, teach me to pray and not to faint." Teach me to pray and not to quit. Teach me to pray and not to lean on the arm of flesh.
teach me to pray and not to solve my problems with my own natural wisdom. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. Now see if this is not true of all of us. When we're faced with a problem, when we're faced with a trial, when we're faced with a serious conflict, how often do we give up, quit, resign, just leave, rather than taking the matter to the Lord in prayer? And if we don't quit, run off, throw aside our responsibilities, turn tail and run, if we don't do that, perhaps we adopt this method. We take matters into our own hands. We're experts at that. I'll deal with it. I'll solve the problem. I'll bring it to a head. I've already rendered a judgment. I don't need to pray. White's white and black's black. I don't need to pray. Or else, if we don't do it that way, we sit down and figure out the solution in our wisdom. Oh, we're wise men. We apply our common sense to the problem. We apply our common sense to the trial. And we're going to solve it with human wisdom. Still no prayer. Lord, teach me to pray. And then to pray. And then to pray. And then to pray. Charles Tindley, T-I-N-D-L-E-Y. You'll find his name in your hymn book out there. He wrote some great hymns. Two of his greatest hymns are in our book. Charles Tindley was a black man. He was born in 1851. Born in poverty, hard work, suffering. Never saw a schoolroom. Never saw an inside of a schoolroom until he was 20 years old. He went to Philadelphia and became a mortar carrier for a mason. And he was converted to Christ as a young man. So Charles Tindley began to study at night, began to try to learn something. He never had any training, any schooling, so he began to try to learn some things. And he took the job as a custodian of the Calvary Methodist Church of Philadelphia. And God gave him so many gifts and so much wisdom that he became their pastor. And for 33 years, he pastored that Calvary Methodist Church of Philadelphia, which was the largest Negro congregation in the entire world. He wrote the song, "Nothing Between My Soul and My Savior, so that His blessed face can be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between." Charles Tindley wrote another song that reveals exactly what I'm saying right now. And here's what I'm saying. Lord, teach me to pray and not to solve things my own way. Lord, teach me to pray and not to take matters into my own hands. Lord, teach me to pray and not to quit. Listen to the words of the song. Now listen to the words. You've sung it 100 times. But maybe you've never seen the words. I've been singing them all afternoon. If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in His word how He feeds the little bird. And take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain and your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and He can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He'll make a way for you. His way. Not your way. His way. And He'll lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your youthful days are gone and old age is stealing on and your body bends beneath the weight of care, He'll never leave you then. He'll go with you to the end. Take your burden to the Lord and do what? Leave it there. Leave it there. I've been pastor of a church for a long time. I've made about every mistake there is to make. By the time I get about 80, I'm going to know how to pastor a church. But I'm learning some things. And one of the things I think that I have learned is to let God govern His church. Let God discipline His church. Let God direct His church. Let God, the Heavenly Father, deal with His church. And that's what I'm doing. I take it now to God, and I leave it there. And I know that sometimes He moves rapidly, and sometimes He moves slowly, but He always moves. The wheels of God's purpose and providence are always turning. Always turning. And God always deals with people. Always. Now we need to learn that. We need to learn to pray. Pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. How to approach Thee. Teach us, O Lord, the importance of prayer. To pray. And then, Lord, teach us. This is what we need to learn. We need to learn to pray. To pray. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Now, here are four things that I want to suggest about prayer that have been helpful to me. First of all, in verse 9 of chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel, the authority for prayer. What I'm preaching tonight's got to have some authority, hasn't it? Not just my words. Not enough to look at the church covenant and say, Church Covenant says to pray, or the Catechism says to pray, or the Confession of Faith says to pray. Our mother was a woman of prayer, and our fathers taught us to pray. That's not enough authority. It says here in verse 9, watch it, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. I say unto you, seek and ye shall find. I say unto you, knock and it shall be opened. There, that's our authority. I say unto you. And that's all argument we need. He cannot err. He cannot lie. If He says, I say unto you, ask, then the argument, the debate is ended. And this is the first mark of a follower of Christ, a believer in the Savior. He obeys the words of His Lord. He obeys the words of His Lord. He believes the words of His Lord. Why do I pray? Because Christ said, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. I say unto you, seek, and you shall find. I say unto you, knock, and it shall be opened. I know the world and my flesh may present 10,000 arguments against prayer. The old natural man says, well, the laws of nature are unchangeable. Things are going to go on just like they are, whether we pray or not. Sun's coming up in the morning. It's going to go down tomorrow night. And it's going to rain. It's not going to rain. Things are going to happen. They're not going to happen. What will be. But I'll tell you this. God made the sun stand still for a man called Joshua who prayed. God made it rain for a man called Elijah who prayed. God made the sea divide for a man called Moses who prayed. Huh? Well, somebody said, "Preacher, don't you believe in predestination?" I certainly do. I'd be a fool not to. I wouldn't call myself a Christian if I didn't believe the Word of God. I didn't believe in divine covenant and divine election, divine predestination. I wouldn't be up here. I'd be in the atheist chair at the university denying God and denying His Word. I believe in God's eternal providence and purpose and predestinating grace. It's in the Bible. I believe God's Word. And I believe that He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That's so. But He gave Hezekiah 15 years longer to live when he prayed. He delivered Peter from jail when the church prayed. Their pastor was in jail. They weren't. They believed in God's sovereignty, His purpose, but they didn't sit over there in church and say, "Well, if God wants him there, He'll keep him there, and if God wants him out, He'll let him out." No, sir, they prayed, and God let him out. There was a lame man laying at the gate called Beautiful, and Peter and John came by there and prayed for him, and he got up and walked off. Old John Knox got on his knees and said, "Lord, give me Scotland or I'll die." And God gave him Scotland. He prayed. He prayed. And the world comes back and says, "But God's so holy, God's so awesomely holy, and we're so sinful, we're so unworthy." And that false piety that says, "Oh, who am I to call on God?" Well, the publican was sinful, but God heard him, didn't He? He prayed like it was. He said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." God heard him pray. God was merciful. The Bible plainly says Elisha was a man of like passions as we are, but he prayed and God heard him. That's what it says in it. All these arguments and these human reasons, they're nothing in the world but lack of faith. They're nothing in the world but alibis of evil hearts. They're nothing in the world but reasons to do something else. And all of these arguments fall before His Word, who says unto us, "I say unto you, ask. I say unto you, seek. I say unto you, knock. I say unto you." That's the authority for prayer. There it is. That's all you need. I say it. I say it. The Lord Jesus Christ. All right, in the second place, turn to 1 John chapter 3. Now, this will be a blessing to you if you look at it with me. The conditions of prayer. Now, this is a delicate area right here. Got to be real careful right here. Got to be handled real carefully. Because all the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. He says, "Come. Come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The basic quality and condition for prayer is a broken, sincere heart. It's to approach God in sincerity, not in a feigned hypocrisy. But now in this scripture here, there are three conditions given for prayer. 1 John 3, verse 22. And it's not so much conditions that will bring us to God as conditions that will keep us from God. You see what I'm saying? Only Christ can bring us to God. Only Christ can open the way to God. Only Christ can give us an approach to the Father. But there are some conditions that keep me and you away from the Father. And this is what they are. He says, verse 22, now look carefully at it, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." And this is His commandment. Here it is. Here it is, right here. First of all, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first condition that'll keep you from God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. This will keep you from God if you do not believe on the name of His Son. His Son who is the divine prophet. His Son who is the great priest. His Son who is our King. His Son who is our mediator. His Son in whom we have all things. It's in Christ. We're complete in Him. You've got to believe in Christ. Christ has got to be your refuge and your strength and your hope and your all. If you can't give Christ His rightful place, you can't come to God. That'll keep you away from God. You're robbing Christ of His glory. That's the reason we pray in the name of Christ. They said to that man at the temple gate, in the name of Jesus Christ, we command you to rise up and walk. I am nothing. He's everything. You needn't pray if you can't give Christ His rightful place. You want to know why Paul preached Christ? You want to know why Paul gloried in Christ? You want to know why Paul determined to know nothing but Christ? So these people could come to God. Now, you can't know God apart from Christ, and you can't come to God apart from Christ, and you can't rob Christ of His glory, for he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father. That's right. That's a condition that will keep you from God. You can go through the motions of prayer, but you're not going to do any praying until you know who Christ is. You may go through the words, and you may go through the motions, and you may feel real religious, and you may do a whole lot of talking and call it prayer, but you're not going to get an audience with the King until you know who Christ is. So that you can plead not your merit but His, not your righteousness but His, not your glory but His, not your faith but His. See what I'm saying? God will hear you for Christ's sake, but He's not going to hear you on any other basis. He'll hear you because of Christ. You can plead Christ from any direction, under any condition, under any burden, but He's not going to hear you on any other basis. That in all things He may have the preeminence. That's what Scripture says. All right, here's the second condition that will keep you from God. You may know who Christ is, but He says, and this is His commandment, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do these things that are pleasing in His sight. And here they are, that you should believe on the name of His Son and that you should love one another. And brethren, I'm going to tell you as plainly as I can, we'd better make a study of this little four-letter word that our Lord says is so important. Now about it, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. Look at verse 11 of 1 John 3, right back there. And this is the message. This is it. This is what we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not like Cain, who was of that wicked one. He was of the devil. He slew his brother. And why did he slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, the world hates you. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love. We know we pass from death unto life because we go to church on Sunday. We know we pass from death unto life because we made a decision. We know we pass from death unto life because we know some doctrine. We know we pass from death unto life because we're not Arminians, we're Calvinists. We know we pass from death into life because we believe in substitution. We know we pass from death into life because we this and we that. No, sir. We love each other. That's how you know it. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn over there a minute. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That's the reason I say we approach this thing of conditions of prayer carefully. The only way that can be open for me into the presence of God is Christ. You can't ride that too much. But don't you ride that to the exclusion of this. God won't hear you if you can't give Christ his rightful place. And God won't hear you if you can't forgive others. And God won't hear you if you don't love others. God won't hear you. You forget praying. You can go through the motions. That's what I said. You can siege the throne if you want to, but I guarantee you, you won't be heard. I'll tell you something else, too, that's necessary. Verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments. Don't get sidetracked on that. You're not keeping the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. That's not what he's talking about there. If a perfect keeping of the Ten Commandments was required in thought, word, and deed for us to pray, I wouldn't even be preaching on the subject tonight. I'd give it up as a lost cause a long time ago. And when he said, he hears us when we keep his commandments. He tells you, and this is his command. This is it. This is his commandment. That you believe on his son. That you love one another. And that you what, last of all? That you keep his commandments, dwell in him and he in you. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by his Spirit. Now here's the third condition. The leadership of the Holy Spirit. I don't know the things I should pray for except God's Spirit should teach me. Charles Spurgeon said this. Listen to this. People sometimes imagine that a man who has power in prayer can pray for anything he chooses. But I can assure you that is not so. You may call upon a praying man, a man who knows something about prayer. You may call on him and you may ask him to pray about a particular matter and to ask God to give a certain thing. And if he really knows God, he will answer. I cannot promise you that I'll pray for that, for I must seek the will and leadership of the Holy Spirit in this matter. And if God does not give me faith about this particular matter and reveal to me that it's his will, I will not pray about it. Now you think about that. We got a little old silly, sentimental, emotional idea today that you just pray, you just go to your knees in prayer, and you just ask God for anything. Somebody says, well, pray for my boy, I sure will. Pray for my girl, I sure will. Pray that I'll get a job, I sure will. Pray that I'll do this. Now wait a minute. Now, hold on a minute. You might go to God and say, God, I pray for Brother Sparks, or I pray for Brother Roach. And Lord, Brother Roach has asked me to pray that he might get a certain job. But Lord, I don't know whether to ask you for that or not. Now, Lord, you'll have to show me your will. I'm not going to ask you to give him that job. It may not be the one you want him to have. It may take him away from the house of God. It may take him away from the people of God. It may take him to a place where he can't hear the gospel. I'm not going to ask you to give him that job. Now, Lord, if it's your will, you reveal it to me. But I ain't fixing to ask for it. That's right, isn't it? Not fixing to. Pray that God will make my mother well. I ain't fixing to. No, sir. Not till I'm impressed that that's His will. It may be God's will for Mother to die. We better find out about this. We better find out what the leadership of God's Spirit is. I know sentiment is heavy on the other side. But sentiment will take you away from God. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And we're going to have to be honest when we're dealing with God. We let the potsherds of this earth strive with one another, but don't let him mix company with God and strive with Him. I will pray about this matter when God gives me His leadership. And when I feel I have it, I'm going to pray about it. And when I feel I have it, I'm going to expect God to deal with it. I'm going to expect God in a heavy-handed way, with a heavy foot of judgment, to walk through the field and crush the tares. When I feel I have His will. In First Kings, turn over there a minute. Let's look at the place of prayer. Now, this is something else. The place of prayer. 1 Kings 9, verse 3. He says to Solomon, 1 Kings 9, 3, the Lord said, Solomon, I've heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. You want to know the place of prayer? You underscore two words there, before me. The Pharisee went to the temple, but he didn't pray. Israel kept the holy days and the feasts, but they didn't pray. The old songwriter said, wherever we seek Him, He is found, and every place is hallowed ground. This place can be found in public. This place may be found in private, but it is found when we seek His face. Out there in the field, Aaron, God's out there. We don't have to have the burning candles and the stained glass windows and the soft organ music. We just need to find Him. Lord, we come before Thee now. At Thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our prayer disdain. Shall we seek Thee, Lord, in vain? In Thine own appointed way, now we seek Thee, and here we'll stay. Lord, from here we will not go till a blessing Thou shalt bestow. True prayer, someone said, is an approach of the soul by the Spirit of God to the presence of God. That's the place of prayer. It's not just utterance of pious words. If we could just be delivered from the utterance of pious words. It's not just the desires of the heart. But prayer is the praise and the thanksgiving and the communion of the heart to the living God in the name of Christ. True prayer is not just mental exercise. It's not just vocal performance. It's communion with God. Sometimes I wonder just how much we really pray. Don't you? Hebrews 4, verse 16. God answers prayer. If I can learn to pray, God answers prayer. Five words spoken under the power of the Holy Spirit is worth 10 billion words spoken under the strength and energy of the flesh. No matter how religious or how pious or how beautiful or how melodious they may be, just five words. In a study a while ago, Charlie read Psalm 8, and I looked over across the page and I saw these words, Lord, have mercy on me. Boy, that's Lord, have mercy on me. What five better words could a man utter?
under the power of the Holy Spirit. Just, Lord, have mercy on me. I want us to pray. I want prayer to be a vital, living part of our lives and our worship, but under God, I want it to be prayer. If it's 5 words or 10 words, or the Holy Spirit gets a hold of a man's throat and heart and mind and makes it 500 words, it doesn't matter, but just if we could learn to pray. Old Elijah stood on Mount Carmel facing 350 wild, heathen, atheistic prophets of Baal and brought the fire of God down with a 63-word prayer. And it went something like this: Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let these people know that you're God. Let these people know that I'm your servant. Let them know it, Lord. Amen. And the fire of God fell. That's all there was to it. That's all there was to it. Hebrews 4:16, look at this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's the promise of prayer in closing. Let us come that we may obtain. Let us come before the throne of grace. Let us come that we may obtain. What? Mercy. Mercy. But I'm right, preacher. You still need mercy. But he's wrong. You still need mercy. And find grace to hell. It says here that the place we come is a throne. Let's don't ever forget that. It's a throne. He's sovereign. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's a throne, but thank God it's a throne of what? Grace. Justice has been satisfied. Tremble not. Come boldly. It's a throne of grace. And one old Puritan writer says, thank God it's grace enthroned. We come where grace is enthroned. Grace is not a servant boy at the door. Grace is not even a high-ranking officer in the court. Grace is enthroned. Grace is enthroned. Watch this now, and I'll close. Grace is enthroned by conquest. Grace came down here to this earth in the person of God's Son and met with sin. Head to head and toe to toe and long and hard was the struggle, but grace carried sin to the cross and nailed it there and put it to death. Grace is enthroned by right. When God hears the prayer of this old sinner, there's no injustice in his grace, because God is just as just when he forgives a sinner as he is when he sends a rebel to hell. Because the sacrifice of Christ has enabled God to be just and justified. One man said, he who knows the word substitution always spells the meaning right. And then last of all, grace is enthroned in power. By conquest, by right, and in power. He says, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. I have the power to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. I've got that power. Grace enthroned. Lord, teach us to pray.